Good morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And this morning I want to speak on the glory of God. And I want to refer you to a time in the history of the children of Israel where they lost the glory. And then God raised the man whom the Bible calls the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he restored the glory of Israel. He restored the presence of God and brought back the Ark of the Covenant. As I was listening to the special item, I was meditating on the pain that was in the heart of the Godhead. And I think the cross healed the generations of pain that the Father suffered. When Adam turned and sinned and rebelled against him, he had to veil himself from mankind, and he saw down the generations, the suffering, and those that he would lose. And the cross really brought back the healing. It brought healing to the pain that was in the heart of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 4 is a very interesting scripture, passage of scripture, and a very dark period in the history of Israel. And I want to read from verse 1. It says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Abenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. And then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines. And about those who were killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes amongst us, it may save us from the hands of the Philistines.'" Notice that they wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant not because they honored the presence of God, but it was because they were motivated by self-preservation. "And so the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout mean?' In the Hebrew, camp of the Hebrews mean. Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' For they said, 'Woe unto us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe unto us, who will deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. But be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you might do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight.' And so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a great slaughter, and from there fell Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of the Lord was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." From verses 12 to verses 18 is a little summary of the death of Eli, the high priest. And I want to continue from verses 19. It says, "Now the daughter-in-law of Phinehas' wife was with child due to be delivered. And when she had heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself, gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have borne a son.' And she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured.'" Let me give you a background of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 4. It was a dark period in the history of Israel. The Bible records for us that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. God wasn't speaking. The heavens were as brass. The spiritual leadership of Israel were under a corrupt priesthood, was under a man called Eli. He had grown old and failed to discipline his sons and honored his sons more than he did the Lord. And there was a period of transitioning that was going to take place from Eli to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible records for us that these two sons of Eli were corrupt and vile men, men that did not know the Lord. In this whole process, God was raising up a new priesthood. And God apprehended a young lady, Hannah. I don't know if she was young, but apprehended Hannah. And from Hannah, Samuel was born. And there was a period of transition that was going to take place, or was taking place. And God was going to install a new priesthood. Now, Samuel was a mighty, mighty prophet when he came and was manifested to Israel. And in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, the Lord compared him with Moses and said that even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I will not be favorable to these people. And so Samuel was a mighty prophet. And so God was about to do a new thing in Israel. I want to speak this morning about the glory of God. And the word glory in Hebrew, kabod, simply means heavy. Paul refers to it as the weight of his glory. And sometimes when you sense the glory of God coming upon a person, they bend double over because there is a certain weight that the glory carries. There are two aspects of glory, of God's glory in the Bible. And the first is to do with his splendor, his majesty, his magnificence. Yesterday when Pastor Wallace was sharing on Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has that vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory filling the temple, we call that glory. Glory. It's very interesting in Isaiah chapter 6 that after that experience that Isaiah had, he was a different man. The man we see in Isaiah chapter 7 is different from the man in Isaiah from the preceding chapters. And his message changed as well. From chapter 1 to chapter 5, he was prophesying to Jerusalem and to Judah. But in chapter 7, his ministry, if I could say this, was lifted up to a higher plane. He says, "Behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And God lifted up his ministry to one that would proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And something that the Lord got my attention in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52 when Stephen was preaching to the multitudes, and he said these words. He said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they murdered those who foretold of the coming of the Holy One." And as I was reading that scripture in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, something just clicked inside of me. I saw something, and what I saw was, according to the message that God gives to you, will be the degree of your persecution. The prophets in the Bible had different messages. They were told to preach a certain thing to the nation of Israel, some to the nations. But those that were murdered were those that foretold of the coming of the Messiah. And somehow Satan singled out those prophets and murdered them because they proclaimed the coming of Jesus. We see in the Temple of Solomon, when Solomon dedicated the temple and the glory of God came and the priest could not minister and the cloud of glory was there, and the priest fell before the Lord, and when we see and when we read something like that, we say, glory. In Exodus chapter 34, when we see Moses standing on the cleft of the rock and the wonderful procession of God coming in glorious awe and pomp and splendor, and the Lord pronounces and declares his name, the Lord, merciful and gracious, we say, glory. something of the glory of God was manifested. And Moses, when he came down of that mountain, he was a different man. I don't think he just saw heard the declarations of the names of God, but something happened, something of the nature of God, the merciful nature of God, mercy and grace and long-suffering that was imparted to that man as he stood there before this great procession. God imparted his nature to Moses. And so that by the time Moses had come down from the mountain, he was a changed man, he was a different man. And when we see and read things like that, we say, glory. Now, another aspect of the glory of God is in John chapter 11 and verse 40. And John says to Martha, the tomb of Lazarus, he said, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And what John was referring to was the absolute ability of our Lord to meet the needs of every person that came to him. And he said, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of God." And what he was referring to was the absolute ability of Christ to meet the needs of mankind. And so I want to ask you to keep that in mind as we progress, because we're going to talk about this glory, the kabod, the weight of this glory. Now, coming back to the story in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel was in a battle with the Philistines, and Israel went out to battle. And the Bible records for us that 4,000 Israeli soldiers were slain in battle. The people came back. They gathered with the elders of Israel. They said, "What happened in the battle? Why did we lose? Why did God defeated us in the battlefield?" And so they were discussing about the battle. One of them said, "You know, we need to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battlefield. Then we will triumph." And because the word of the Lord was rare in those days, nobody was hearing from God, they got together and they brought the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh. And when the Ark came into the camp of Israel, the Bible records for us that they shouted so loud that the noise that they made caused the ground below them to tremble. I mean, it was a pretty loud shout. And they shouted so loud that miles away, the Philistines could hear. And the Philistine says, "What's the noise of this shout?" And somebody said, "Well, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp of Israel." And the Philistine says, "Oh no, we're doomed. We're in trouble." And I'll tell you, they went into battle the next day expecting to lose. And the children of Israel went into battle expecting to win. And the opposite happened. Now, I'm telling you that the Philistines had more respect for the presence and the Ark of God than God's people had. They had a tremendous, they said, "These are the gods who plagued the Egyptians. What are we going to do? Woe is unto us." And so the next day, the children of Israel went into battle. They brought the Ark. They felt invincible. But the battle turned against them, and 30,000 Israeli soldiers were slain on the battlefield. The two sons of Eli were slain, Hophni and Phinehas. The Ark of the Lord was captured. And when they brought news to Eli, he said, "What of the battle?" And they told him. The Bible records for us that he falls down. His heart stopped. He fell backwards because he was heavy, broke his neck, and he died. This is a terrible, very sad story. Now, while all this was happening, the daughter-in-law of Eli was about to give birth. And as she was giving birth, she was dying herself, and the baby came forth. And they said, "What do you want to call the boy?" She said, "Call him Ichabod, for the glory has departed." And then she died. Remember, I said to you that the word for glory is kabod. Ichabod is the same word, except it's got an I in front of it. And I want to talk to you this morning about what the children of Israel did that made them lose the presence of God and caused the Ark of the Lord to be captured. And then what David did to bring the presence of God back into the church. Because I don't know about you, I want to see the glory of God come back to the church. I want to taste, see, feel, hear, smell the glory. We have to have the glory come back to the church. And there's a passion that's in my heart this morning. I've wept over this message. 5 o'clock in the morning on my bed, the Lord spoke to me. And I wept. I just wept over this message. There's something that I feel the Lord wants to speak to us today, not from His mind to our minds to show us what He thinks, but from His heart to our hearts to show us how He feels. There's something that God is jealous about in these days, and He wants to restore His glory in the church again. He wants His church to be full and filled with His glory. And somehow in the process, we have lost the glory in the church. And God is speaking to us today. He says, I want my glory back in the church. I want my glory back in the church. When the first redemptive act, when Jesus died on the cross and He said, it is finished. The first thing that God did was rend the veil from top to bottom. He said, I will not be kept back. For too long, the people have been kept out of the presence of God and God has been kept in. And the first thing that God did was rent the veil. He wants us to enter into the presence. He's calling us to a deeper walk and a greater glory. I'm saying to you this morning, it is coming. It is coming. The first thing that we have to deal with if we want to see the glory of God is we've got to deal with the I factor. We've got to get the I out of the way. We've got to get the flesh out of the way. And I say to my church all the time, there's only one thing good for the flesh. You've got to crucify it. It's got to be crucified. Pastors, if we want to see the glory of God come back into the church, you've got to lead the people to Galatians 2:20. We must be crucified. If we're going to see God do something in the church in these last days, the church has got to come to that place of crucifixion. And Galatians 2:20 is not an interesting verse, by the way. It is a place and a position that God wants all of us to attain to. He wants to bring us to Galatians 2:20, to that place of being crucified with Christ. And God is doing that. He's doing that in the people. He wants to bring us to that place where the flesh is removed. This is a position where God wants to bring His people to. On Sunday, I was speaking to my church and I was talking about, just giving to them a rundown about the last events of the last days. And I mentioned to them Revelation chapter 7, and please don't turn to it. But in Revelation chapter 7, we see the four winds of God being held back by the four angels. And they are held back for only one reason. One reason and one reason only. God is restraining the four winds because His bondservants are being sealed. Now, something impressed me when I was reading that scripture. Not all who call themselves Christians are bondservants. That term bondservant was coined by the Apostle Paul, and that is another position that Paul attained onto. He attained onto that place of a bondservant, and God's calling us to be bondservants of Christ so that we may be sealed for the last days. Several years ago, before we met Pastor Bailey, our church had numbers, but we were in a mess. There's all kinds of things going on in the church. And I said to the Lord, Lord, please prune us. Please prune us, Lord. We've been fruitful. But I don't know if this is going on well. So we invited the Lord to come and prune us. And nobody ever told me that when we invite the Lord to prune the church, that would mean half the church leaving. I'm telling you, He came in with the pruning scissors and He started to prune the church. We started to lose people. I said, Lord, please, what's happening? You said, well, he said, you asked me to prune the church. Well, I'm doing that. When you start preaching the cross in your church, you're going to lose people. That's not a prophecy. That's experience. I mean, today, oh, we just, the biggest churches in Singapore, you know, they love the hyper grace message, prosperity. Oh, I'm telling you, you know, people flock. They flock to those churches. When you start preaching the cross, people start leaving. You start lifting up the cross, people start leaving. And I tell you why they leave, because the flesh doesn't like the preaching of the cross. Because they realize when you preach the cross, there's only one thing good for the flesh, and that's to be crucified. And rather than hearing that, they go to places where they tell you, you know, it's okay to do anything you like. There's a church in Singapore that is, you know, they preach this hyper grace. They said it's okay if you get divorced. It's all right, you know, because really what happens in divorce is that the devil actually came to disrupt your marriage. And so you claim the marriage, the promises in Deuteronomy, it says that if the devil steals from you, you can claim 7 times more blessing. And so they say if you get married again with another woman, God will bless you 7 times more. And you know, people love that. I mean, boy, I could just change my model to a new one, you know. They love it. They love the easy message. And the Lord spoke to me once. He said, they propagate the doctrine of Balaam. I was not 2,000 years ago that when in the seven churches that the Lord talked about Balaam. It's believe me, it's alive and well in the church today. And there are many who propagate that message. I have a friend from Waverly. We'll be flying to on Tuesday to St. Louis, where we'll be attending one more conference just for a couple of days, and then fly back to Singapore. I have a friend there who is a very wonderful prophetic minister, and she shared with me an experience that she had once, and I want you to listen very carefully. She said the Lord gave her a vision, and in the vision she saw the Lord, and he was playing a funeral dirge, and he had an instrument with him. Tears coming down his face. She stood there, she watched in the vision, and finally she said, Lord, why are you crying? The Lord put down the instrument, and said, the hour has come where every ministry that is born of the flesh, I will personally pull down. Every ministry that is born in the flesh, I will personally tear down. But you know, it brought him so much grief to say that. Tears coming down his face. He doesn't delight to do these things, believe me. And he does it with great pain. And the thing that the Lord impressed to me this morning, lying on my bed and thinking about the message, was the prophet Jeremiah standing at the great steps of the temple at Bethel, preaching to the people. And I've often thought about Jeremiah standing there and preaching to the people, return to me, O Israel. But I'm telling you, when he was preaching to the prophesying to the people, tears coming down his face. He was preaching with a broken heart to a people that was stiff-necked and rebellious. And there was this great man of God, the prophet of Jeremiah, the prophet. And he stands and he says, return to me, O Israel. Return to me, O Israel. There was no condemnation, but only love and a pleading from the heart of God. Please come back to me. When you read the Bible, the Bible is divided into poetry and prose. And when you read prose, which is, you know, in your margins, it goes from one line to the other line. When you read the scriptures in prose, it's God speaking from his mind, generally, from God speaking from his mind to our minds to let us know what he thinks. But when God speaks in poetry, he's speaking from his heart to our hearts to let us know how he feels. And the pain that's in God's heart this morning is he wants his glory to be restored in the church. His glory belongs to the church. But we have driven his glory out because of this I factor, because of this carnality that's in the church today. And if we're gonna see the glory of God come back to the church, my beloved brothers and sisters, we've got to deal with that I factor. Amen. We've got to deal with the flesh. Because what God wants to accomplish is not going to be accomplished with the arm of flesh. I've discovered that it is not the size of the crowd that influences the presence of God in the service. Amen. It's not the size of the crowd. In fact, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, it's very interesting. You know, if I have to preach in two services, morning, evening, the pastor says to me, in the evening, everybody will come. It will be a packed service. In the morning, I only have 10 leaders. Naturally, the preacher will say, all right, I'll reserve my best sermon for the night. And I'll, you know, just give them a little Bible study in the morning. But you know, our Lord wasn't like that. When he was preaching to the great crowds and the multitudes, he made it very simple. He always spoke in parables. But when he was with his 12, he preached his best sermons. Always. The best, finest of the wheat. He breaks it down with the smallest crowd. And I've learned something about that. His ways are so different from our ways. We've got to see past this I factor and see past this whole thing about numbers, because it doesn't influence the presence of God. Now, when the glory comes, the numbers will swell, believe me. But it's not the numbers that influences the presence of God. It's the holiness of the people. It's the crucifying of the flesh. It's the removal of the I factor. If we want to see the kabod, the glory of God, we've got to deal and remove the I factor, because no flesh can glory in his presence. Can somebody say amen? So we've got to learn to totally cross out the I factor. The second thing that we have to deal with is this fetch mentality. In the New American Bible, it says, let us fetch the ark. And they were wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battlefield, not because they were honoring the Lord, but like I mentioned, they were motivated by self-preservation. And I want to tell you today that God will not be fetched. You've got to woo him. I don't know how many times Hophni and Phinehas played with strange fire. Maybe once too often, and the glory of God silently slipped out the veil and departed from Israel. And without the glory, without the presence of God, the ark was just a golden box going into battle. And they never realized it until Israel was defeated in the battle. And then they realized God was not with them. But I'm telling you, it's better for us not to find that out in battle. The irony of all this is that Eli's daughter-in-law was giving birth at the precise moment that they went into battle. And I want to tell you this, that even in the process of giving birth, even in the process of bringing forth a revival, the glory can live if we are not careful. If what is about to come out is not what God really desires, and what is in place is not what God really desires, his glory will depart even before the baby comes out. And we just have to be so careful in these days to hear what God is saying. Because I'm telling you, the heart of God is to bring forth revival. And he wants his glory to come back to the church. Another example of this fetch mentality that's in so many churches today is the kind of songs we sing. You know, sometimes we conduct a service in... nothing seems to be happening. And the pastor or the preacher says, you know, well, you know, when we sang that song in the past, God always moved. So let's sing that song again. And that's a fetch mentality. We think that if we can recreate the same circumstances, that God would move. I tell you, every service is different. Every service is different. You can't sing a favorite song expecting God to show up every time you sing the song. Every service is different, and God has different songs he wants sung. You know, every Sunday you preach in church, it's a dying experience. I don't know about you, but I die literally to get the message every Sunday. I have no preconceived ideas what I'm going to preach. I wait for the Lord to speak to me. Sometimes he's gracious and I get the message on Thursday. Sometimes Saturday evening, I get nothing. and you just have to wait for God to speak. It's a death process. Every time, every Sunday you preach, it's the same thing over and over again, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. It's a death process. You go through that process because you're waiting for God to speak from heaven. What the people need is not a word that was in the past. They need fresh manna. What God was saying 5 years ago was what God was saying 5 years ago. But what God wants to say today, present truth. That's something the pastor has got to wait upon the Lord. He's got to hear from heaven. His ears have to be tuned to God. He's got to hear and declare the word of the Lord. Not just declare the word, but declare it with the feelings that God so intends for the word to come forth. Pastor Wallace gave a very wonderful sermon yesterday on Isaiah 6 and the glory. I love that. That's one of my favorite passages in scripture. But you know, when I read Isaiah 6, I read it in black and white. I imagine the throne in black and white. You turn to Revelation chapter 5. God adds some colors to the throne. You have the emerald, which is the dominant color of the rainbow. You have the rainbow. You have the sardius stone. You have, and so when you're reading the same thing that Isaiah sees and now John sees hundreds of years later, it's colorful. It's colorful. It's beautiful. You have the seven lampstands that standing before the Father, the dual throne with the Son at his right hand. It's very beautiful. It's very colorful. The chorister of heaven. You have the two olive trees, the 24 elders that surround, and all of a sudden colors are added and people are added, and you begin to see something unfold before your very eyes. And I want to say this because there's something that God wants to convey in our preaching, and that is the passion in which he wants to speak the message forth. Not just speaking from his mind to our minds to let us know what he thinks, but from his heart to our hearts to let us know how he feels. And oftentimes that's the best thing about preparing a sermon is you feel a spectrum of emotions as God begins to deal with your heart, and you feel that you weep and you laugh and you rejoice and you dance, and all while preparing a sermon. You feel his emotions. You feel his heart as he wants to speak to his people. It's tremendous. The third thing we got to deal with is this problem with noise. They shouted so loud, they made so much noise that the earth beneath them started to shake, so much so that the Philistines got frightened. And sometimes we make so much noise in the church, sometimes the demons get afraid at the noise level. You know, they said maybe now they've got something really. But I mean, we know noise does not equate glory. David Wilkerson tells a story many years ago that he was invited to a Christian rock concert. Christian rock band. They pleaded with him to come. He said no, but because he was, they just pleaded. So finally he acquiesced and he was seated in the front of the concert hall, and the band was on the stage and singing and making loud music. And then as they approached toward the end, the music got louder and louder, and they came to a crescendo, and the music came to a frenzy, and everybody got up on their seats and stood on their chairs and screaming and shouting. And as the whole thing was coming to a climax, the pyrotechnics went off, and we have the explosion and the explosives and all kinds of things and the paraphernalia, and everybody screaming and shouting. And David Wilkerson said at that precise moment, he said, I saw from the stage, my eyes were open, he said, and I saw demons come up from the stage and hovered above the stage area. And they received the adoration of the people that were in the concert. And so what began as a Christian rock concert ended up with the worship of demons. And we have got to discern these things. Because we tend to equate noise with revival. Huh? We tend to equate noise with glory. No, sir. We've got to come back to the heart of worship. Amen. One of the great things in heaven is we're going to sing many wonderful songs. And you know, God has written some very beautiful songs since in the Bible. How many of you know that when we get to heaven, we will sing the song of Moses? Great and marvelous are your works, O God. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Do you know the song? Do you know the words to that song? Well, if you don't, you should read that and memorize it, because when you go up to heaven, you don't want the angels to say, do you know the song of Moses? And you say, no, I don't. And the songs that we're going to sing out here, God's made a record of them in the book of Revelation. Many of the wonderful songs that we will sing together with the Redeemer of the Lord for all eternity. And Pastor Tucker made a comment about worship leaders, but I want to tell you the wonderful thing that the most faithful of the worship leaders on earth are going to comprise of the great choirs in heaven. If you're faithful in your station as a worship leader, your reward is you get to sing with the choir in heaven. I don't know about you, I'd like that. Because many years ago, God gave me a dream and he showed me my place in all this. And God can show you your place for eternity. Amen. Amen. The next thing that we need to deal with is the problem of leadership. Eli was backslidden. His two sons were corrupt. There was supposed to be a transition of leadership from Eli to the two sons. But God had different plans and he was going to raise up a new leadership. Where there is no vision, no word from the Lord, the people perish. I'm part of a leadership team in Singapore over the churches that's called Love Singapore. In the year 2000, I wasn't part of the team then, but collectively they prophesied that in 2001, God would send revival to Singapore and we would see great revival. They did not consult the Lord. They just felt that after 7 years of hard work, God owes it to us to give us revival. 2001 came and left. No revival. But you know what it did? It affected the credibility of the pastors. And the people, the sheep was absolutely scattered. And many were disillusioned. What I believe that the Lord wants to do is give us a leadership that has discernment, that are able to discern those who serve God and those who do not serve God. And right now what we are experiencing in Singapore is exactly what the Word of God is saying here. There's no widespread revelation. Every pastor is asking me, what is God saying to Singapore? And so I said to them, well, I think we're in a cycle of judgment. And I found out to my horror that there are so many pastors who don't like that word judgment. They say, Pastor, you should not use that word judgment. And so I think we're in a very difficult situation right now. Another problem that they had was they were fighting on the wrong battlefield. The problem really wasn't the Philistines. The problem was the church, was Israel. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think was God's biggest or bigger headache? Jonah or Nineveh? Was it Jonah or Nineveh? I mean, when he straightened out the prophet, Nineveh wasn't the problem, isn't it? When he straightened out the prophet, the city repented. And the problem, I think, in the body of Christ today is the leadership needs to have a vision from the Lord, and the only way we can get it is on our knees. It's a very sad story. The glory departed. The Philistines came, took the Ark of the Covenant, brought it back to the territory of the Philistines. God plagued them. Finally, they said, enough. They returned the Ark. They sent it with a golden cart, and it came to the house of one called Abinadab. He had two sons, Uzzah and Ahio. They grew up with the Ark in the house, literally. It was, after a while, it became part of the furniture. They must have played over it, two kids. Then David comes to the throne. And one of the first things that David does, he says, how can the Ark come back to me? He says, we need to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. That's where it belongs. And so with 30,000 soldiers and all his commanders, they go out to the house of Abinadab. They make this cart, new cart. Put the Ark on the cart. The two sons of Abinadab rides the horses that draws the cart. They came to the threshing floor of Nashon. There was a little bum somewhere on the ground. The cart bumped, and it destabilized the ark. Uzzah stretched out his hands to stabilize the ark. Fire came forth. I mean, he was dead. David saw that. He was extremely fearful. They take the ark and they put the ark in the house of one called Obed-Edom. And for 3 months, the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom. In that time, David is saying to himself, how can I bring the ark of the Lord back to me? How can I bring the ark of the covenant back to Israel? I think that where we are as a church, the body of Christ, is that little bump on the road. I think that bump is there because the Lord is saying, you're coming this far and no further. If you're going to do it your way, this is as far as you're going to go. If you want to my presence back into the church, you got to do it my way. And I tell you, his way will cost. 3 months, the ark was in the house of Obed-Edom. They come to David at the end of 3 months. They said, did you hear, David? David says, what? What's happening? They said, my goodness, the tomatoes are bigger than ever in the house of Obed-Edom. The carrots are more juicier. And everything is, it's like God's blessing the entire household. David said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. If I can bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, surrounding areas, we're going to see the blessing of God. We're going to be a blessed people. And so he says to the Levites, he says, paraphrasing this a little, he says, search the scriptures. What must we do to bring the Ark back? They said, well, it's got to be borne on our shoulders and only the Levites can do it. Well, get it done. Get ready. Sanctify yourselves. Well, we need garments. Go and make them quickly. Get everything done, everything prepared. We need to bring the ark back. Now, David, it was a man of after the Lord's heart. He's one of my heroes. I oftentimes think of David, and the Lord looks down at David and says, there goes my boy, David. My boy. And he's the only man in the Bible that the Bible calls a man after my own heart. Something about David, he so loved God. I mean, he had some problems, but he had such a passion for God. It was unbelievable. Such a love for God. He had such a fire in his heart for God. I love his passion. I love his heart for God. The Bible tells us and records for us that the Lord said of David, this is the man who fulfilled all my will. Wow. David comes now he's ready. He's got his Levites. And can you imagine
the fear that the Levites, as they approached the house of Obed-Edom, they put the ark into the poles, the poles into the ark, and they lift up the ark with great fear and trepidation. They all remembered what happened to Uzzah. And how many of you think that having the fear of God in the church is a pretty good thing? And they started on this journey from the house of Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. Bible scholars say it's about 10 miles to 20 miles away. Now, watch me, please, because this is very important. If I had a mic, I could move around, but let me just try and illustrate this, all right? Every six steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they sacrificed an animal. Sacrificed the animal, offered it as a burnt offering. Counted six steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Another animal was slaughtered. How many of you know the number of animals they had to slaughter that day? All the way from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. If you were in a helicopter, and if you were looking down, I tell you, all you would see is a trail of blood, smoke, and fire. It's awesome. And it cost David every six steps sacrifice, every six steps sacrifice. You want to bring the presence of God back into the house of God, I'll tell you, it will cost you. Every six steps sacrifice. Every six steps sacrifice. We've taken a journey, the people in Cornerstone, myself, over the last 6 years. The heartbreak is never ending. The weight on you is consistent, constant. The pain of betrayal is just part of the territory. If you want to have the glory, you've got to have the wounds here as well. It will cost you. I mean, it's cost us so much. So much. But I tell you, it'd be worth it when the glory comes. And it will come. They take the ark and they finally placed it in a tent that David prepared for it. The glory of God belongs to the church. It belongs to the church. God wants to so come back to His church. And somehow in the process, we've stolen His church from Him. One time I said many years ago to the congregation, I stood before them and I said, I confess my sin. I said, I've stolen the church. With our clever ideas, we've tried to do church. You know, the period while I was visionless, I went to Chicago. I went over the world to look at different churches and different models and different patterns. And I'm telling you, we almost crashed. You cannot with the new cart method. You cannot with the Hophni and Phinehas method. You cannot bring the glory. You got to go down on your knees and you got to say, Lord, have mercy on us. We want to see your glory. And God has got to reveal the pattern that he has for your church. There's no other way we can get it except on our knees. It will cost you. But if you are willing, you're going to see his glory come back into the church. And sometimes you have to suffer the reproach of maybe for a long time being small. But the day will come when the tide will turn for you. I'm asking you, my brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. It will come. And when it comes, it will be glorious. The Lord will shine for his glory in Zion, and we will see the glory. That's my heart this morning. My heart, I long to see his glory. I long to see, we want to see his glory. We want to see his glory. Amen. We want to see his glory.